For our first reading this evening, I would turn you to the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And then let's turn again to Proverbs and the second chapter. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
In our study of the book of Proverbs, we have sought to follow the directions given us by its inspired writer, who has pointed out that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is to say, the fear of the Lord is our starting place, is the point of our commencement, is the origin and genesis of all that will follow in regard of instruction, of knowledge, of understanding, and of wisdom. It is with the fear of the Lord that we begin. And we have examined this expression, the fear of the Lord, for it is frequently found in the Scriptures, and have learned that that fear implies a knowledge of the nature of God and of the nature of ourselves in relation to God, and indeed a personal reaction and response to that revelation and the inculcation in ourselves of a changed attitude in consequence of it. In short, then, this fear of the Lord constitutes that saving knowledge of Him. And this is where we must begin. For we have considered how all other wisdom and learning of understanding, whatsoever kind it is wrongly founded, and though it might attain to great height and magnitude, is, alas, misplaced if this most fundamental truth does not underpin it. Having seen these things, we began to inquire last time as to how and where this fear of the Lord is to be obtained, and indeed what it is like. The concluding verses of Proverbs chapter 1 speak of fear of a very different kind, the fear of the godless, the fear of those who remain in willful ignorance of God, and the fear which they suffer, the distress, the terror. This is not what the fear of the Lord is like. The fear of the Lord is indeed the antidote and the very antithesis of that kind of fear. Where then is it to be found? And in the verses which begin Proverbs chapter 2, we saw in verse 5 this fear of the Lord spoken of. In verses 6 through to 8, the sovereignty of God in imparting it is revealed, how it is the Lord which giveth, the Lord from whom it proceedeth. It is the Lord who has laid it up. It is the Lord who will preserve his saints in the way of these things. Salvation is of the Lord. This impartation of the fear of God comes from him according to his divine sovereignty. But in those verses which precede the fifth verse, the question of man's responsibility is made equally plain. And this necessity to receive the word, to hide the commandments with us, to incline our ear to wisdom, to apply our heart to this matter of understanding, to cry after it, to lift up our voice for it, to seek after it, to search for it, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And we thought of that very similar passage in the New Testament, which speaks of them which ask, receiving, them that seeking, that seek finding, and unto them who knock, the door being opened. This fear of the Lord, then, is the beginning of all wisdom and the beginning of our study. And we shall continue this evening, the Lord helping us, to examine this fear of the Lord in more detail. Let us then inquire, having thought of the nature of it and the source of it last time, to continue this time with an examination of the effects of the fear of the Lord. And again, we will constrain our examinations primarily to the book of Proverbs, as that is the subject of our study, but we shall go from place to place and chapter to chapter within this book, because as you recall, our study is topical in nature rather than bibliographical in a consecutive way through the verses. Then Proverbs 16, verse 6, where we read, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Here is one of the great effects, or if we might say so, one of the symptoms of the fear of the Lord, one of the signs that it is present, one of the impacts which it has upon the individual. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It is impossible for a fear of the Lord and a love of evil to exist together. The two things are opposite from one another. If the fear of the Lord is present, then it will be this great disincentive, this great deterrent to that which is wrong. And surely, my friends, this should be logical to us. Because how do we know what is wrong? How do we define that which is evil? Men of the world might suggest all kinds of things and all sorts of codes and philosophies and moral regulations and logical arguments in deciding what is right and what is wrong. But my friends, we should be better instructed. We know what is good and what is evil according to the word of the Lord. This is where the definition is found. This is where the difference is literally spelled out. Now, my friends, if the Lord's word declares that which is good and that which is evil, and if we have a fear of the author of that word, that is to say, if we have this reverence, if we have this right regard for God, then of course it will be our desire to obey his word and to follow after that which is good, and to eschew that which is evil. My friends, if we have the right regard, the right concern from one who declares a commandment, then it will be our natural desire, perhaps natural is the wrong word, but it will be our desire, because of that fear, because of that regard, to obey the commandment. And indeed to reject that which is opposed to the commandment. Therefore, the fear of the Lord has this effect of causing the one who fears to depart from evil. And indeed, we have a prime example of precisely that principle recorded for us in the Scriptures. I refer, of course, to Job, and in the book which bears his name, and in the first chapter, verse 8, we hear the Lord speaking. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? It is no coincidence that those two things come together, that they are held there, as it were, as an indivisible couplet. Indeed, it is repeated in the second chapter and verse 3. Job, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, my friends, from the connection between these two things, from the indivisible link between these two things, the fear of the Lord and the escheweing of evil, we can derive a practical lesson. Because evil continues to be present with us, we who are the people of God, up to a point. Sin is ever dogging our footsteps. Temptation continues to be a problem, and perhaps we desire to know what it is that will best keep us from sin, and the best defense or guard against our inclinations to wickedness and to transgression. My friends, if we want to hate evil more, if we want to eschew that which is wrong more fervently and more regularly, if we want this guard, this antidote to sin, then, my friends, we have need to greater learn the fear of the Lord, to know what God is like, and to tremble in the prospect of it and in the contemplation of it, to learn more what it means when we read that God is holy, to comprehend more fully what it means when we read that God is righteous, that God is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity, that God cannot behold sin and iniquity with any degree of allowance. My friends, we need to grasp these things more fully, and we need to tremble in the contemplation of them, and this will be a great guard against sin. Because if we cultivate within our hearts, if we strive to have this fear of the Lord, then it will be a great asset in the eschewing of evil. And indeed, the case of Job proves it and is a working example of this very thing. Proverbs 8, verse 13, repeats this same principle, but adds still further detail. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. What is the extra detail, the added instruction given here? Well, we might say the question of evil has been expanded upon. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then a greater definition or description of it is given. Pride and arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth. And do you not see contained there sins of the mind and heart, pride and arrogancy, which are inclined to become sins of the lips, the froward mouth, which have a tendency to further develop into practical sins, sins of the entire course of our lives, the evil way. And we say, well, yes, here is more detail than this question of evil is expanded upon and its nature and the course which it is inclined to take. But no, there is more in this verse. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The I of that final clause is not the narrator speaking. That is to say, it is not Solomon, the human scribe, referring to himself. We only need to look at the context of that verse. We see that the passage goes on to say, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength by me. Kings reign and princes decree justice by me. Princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. There is no mistaking that the reference here is to God, to the person and being of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, saith the Lord. Now, how does this instruct us further? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And, says God, evil do I hate. My friends, to eschew evil, to hate that which is sin, is to be like God, is to resemble God, is to find formed within ourselves, however weakly, however dimly, an image of God. And so, putting that whole argument together, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Evil do I hate, says the Lord. My friends, the fear of the Lord inclines to make us more like the Lord. Do you see that? The fear of the Lord tends to make us more like the Lord. But particularly in this matter of eschewing evil. And this should further teach us how that this fear of the Lord is so different from that craven fear, or the sense in which the word is perhaps more commonly used. Because those natural fears, those carnal fears, those terrors, those anxieties always drive the individual away from the source of that fear. If one has a phobia of a particular animal, let us say spiders or snakes, then we know how that the individual who fears the snake will flee from the sight of one. But the fear of the Lord is not that sort of fear. The fear of the Lord brings us closer to the Lord. The fear of God causes us to become more like God. As we read in Peter's epistle last time, be ye holy, for I am holy. Such is God's word. So then, here are some of the effects of the fear of the Lord to cause us to hate evil and indeed to make us more like God. But let us go on to look not simply at the effects of the fear of the Lord, which might be described as being in the present tense, but let us look at the consequences of the fear of the Lord. That is to say, the things which might follow on from it or come afterwards. And again, there are various verses in the Proverbs which speak of these things. One we shall touch on just briefly in the 15th chapter, and in verse 33, where we read, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now here is a sentiment very similar to that which we found in the first chapter and in the 9th chapter of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But, you know, here is one of those proverbs in the form of a distich, that is to say, two clauses connected by this word and here. And there is a connection between the two things. The fear of the Lord comes, as it were, before wisdom, in just the same way as humility comes before honor. You see, we have expressed many times this truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But some inquiring minds might ask, well, how is that so? Or in what way does the fear of the Lord lead on to the receipt of wisdom? In precisely the way which is here described, friends. You see, the fear of the Lord involves humility. To have the fear of the Lord cultivated within our hearts and minds can be a humbling process, because there is involved with it, as we have seen, the recognition of what God is like and, by very sad contrast, what we are like. And any comparison which we attempt to make between ourselves and God will, alas, always turn into a huge contrast, and indeed will drive from us any pride or arrogancy or high esteem of ourselves, and will humble us. But, my friends, that very place, that humility, that humbling experience is the level ground upon which true spiritual wisdom can be built up by the Lord. There has to be this driving from us of the things of self, of the things of the flesh, before true wisdom can be imparted in its place. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, is the commencement of that reception of truth, in just the same way that humility comes before honour. So here is one of the consequences of the fear of the Lord, which we have already seen, that the true spiritual wisdom follows in its wake. But here is something else taught us in the Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now, how are we to interpret such words as these? Well, we might attempt to interpret them in a practical way. And we might say, well, we also know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we begin by fearing the Lord, in due course we shall receive wisdom. And it may well be that that wisdom, that understanding, at a practical level, delivers us from harmful and hurtful things which might indeed jeopardize or hazard our natural lives. And by receiving the wisdom which Scripture gives concerning the way in which we conduct ourselves in this world, it might even have the consequence of extending our natural lives. And in future studies, we might see this in a very practical way, because there are certain behaviors and conducts and activities which the Scriptures exhort us against, which, if engaged in, might very well bring us into real practical and physical danger and be to the foreshortening of our natural existences. But, my friends, we cannot make that interpretation to be the sole interpretation of these words. Because if this were universally true, if this was the only truth here contained, then surely it would be the case that all those who fear the Lord, all those who are possessed of salvation, would outlive and attain to a greater age than those who did not believe. But a simple assessment of the facts and the use of our eyes and of such understanding as we receive will show us that this is not the case. And there are those who truly fear the Lord who have died relatively young in years, while there are those who are ungodly and unbelieving who seem to prosper and to endure. So there must be a fuller and more universally true interpretation of this statement, that the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. And to better understand what is here being told us, we might add Proverbs 19, verse 23, where we read, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Here is an expansion upon that original statement that the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Here we are told more fully, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, he shall not be visited with evil. The expression prolonging days is here expressed more fully as life. Satisfied life. Life preserved and delivered from evil. Surely, my friends, it becomes more clear that spiritual life is here in view. And indeed, one further proverb upon this very theme will complete the picture. For in Proverbs 14:27, we are told the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And my friends, we cannot hear those words, I am sure, without our minds being taken back to John's Gospel and the account of that woman of Samaria who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, beside a well. And the Lord there challenged her as she came to take water from that well, and pointed out the rather obvious fact that though she drank of it, she would soon thirst again and have to come back to the well for more water. But he is that water of life, of which a man may drink and never thirst again. The fear of the Lord is the very fountain and wellspring of life, is the way whereby a man escapes from the snares of death, whereby an individual is preserved from evil. My friends, the fear of the Lord does indeed have the consequence of a prolonging of days. Not in this evil world, not in this sin-stricken scene, but it prolongs our days in the sense that it tendeth unto life eternal, life immortal, life forever removed from the snares and from the sting of death, life forever preserved from evil. Here is the great consequence of the fear of the Lord, that saving fear of the Lord, namely life forevermore. There is another remarkable case study in precisely this thing contained for us in the Acts of the Apostles. And there in the Acts we read of a most unlikely character, one centurion called Cornelius. And we read of him, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. One that feared God. And we see what the consequence of that fear of the Lord was in his life. It began at that point. He commenced with the fear of the Lord. And ere long, one Simon Peter comes unto him and preaches the gospel that he might know the way of truth more perfectly. And what glorious consequences that ministry had. And in Acts 10, verse 34, we read how in that unlikely and unprecedented company of Gentiles, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Oh, my friends, to be accepted of God, to be reconciled unto God, accepted of God in the Beloved, to be possessed of life eternal. The fear of the Lord tendeth unto life. And this is the way in which it happens. He that feareth him is accepted with him. Let us move on to consider one of the hazards to the fear of the Lord. That is to say, a factor which might jeopardize or imperil that fear of the Lord which we so desire to have and to cultivate in our lives. And Proverbs 23:17 reveals it. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Here again is another of these two-part proverbs, these two clauses, which are essentially and integrally connected to one another. The second part of this proverb exhorts us to fear the Lord all the day long. The first part of the proverb speaks of something which is the antithesis or the enemy of the fear of the Lord. Let not thine heart envy sinners. My friends, we are to fear the Lord. And one of the ploys which our adversary, the devil, will use in seeking to turn us off that fear of the Lord and to distract us from it is to take our eyes off the Lord and to place them upon other men. To cease having God forever before our view and his divine nature, and thus to have a right fear of him, and instead to start looking to other men. Instead of holding ourselves forever in contrast with God, to begin comparing ourselves with other men. Because if the devil can do that, if he can turn our eyes away from the heavens and onto the earth, away from God and unto man, away from that which is divine and onto that which is human, then he gains a foothold. He gains an advantage. Because when we begin to look upon other men, we make comparison. And perhaps in some respects we see ourselves as better than other men to have attained to some greater degree of wealth or ability or prosperity. And we cease to have any fear of God in our hearts because we think how well we are doing and how much better than them we are. But of course, as we continue to look to other men, particularly to ungodly men, another effect which may be had is that we begin to envy sinners. We see what they have, particularly in this life, particularly at a temporal level, and we become covetous of it. And we perhaps fall into that same trap as did the psalmist Asaph of old. You remember what he had to say in the 73rd Psalm. I was envious at the foolish, he said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, their strength is firm, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Asaph saw that. And alas, he says, his feet were almost gone. His steps had well nigh slipped. He began by speaking of God in that psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He was in the fear of the Lord to begin with, but then, becoming envious of the foolish, that fear of the Lord was momentarily lost, was eclipsed by this envy of sinners. And so it was, and so it would have remained until, he said, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Then my heart was grieved, he says, and I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And then, having his eyes taken off men and set firmly back upon God again, he says in the concluding verse of that psalm, it is good for me to draw near to God, I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Psalm 73, a case study in the proverb, Proverbs 23, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. But then let us inquire in conclusion this evening, what is the value of the fear of the Lord? This emotion, this attitude, this virtue that we are striving to have and to be possessed of, this fear of the Lord, what is it really worth? Can we put a value upon it? Again, the book of Proverbs will instruct us in this. Proverbs 15 and verse 16 makes a relative assessment of its value, where in the 16th verse of Proverbs 15 we read, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Or we might, for trouble, simply substitute an absence of the fear of the Lord. So here is the writer of the proverb, here is that divine wisdom telling us that little with the fear of the Lord is of greater value than much treasure, great treasure, in the absence of it. And you know, we can find within the scriptures an example of this also. One who proved it so to be, and one who made it his principle to value and to prize the fear of the Lord above other things, above worldly things, above natural treasures. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 15. And it is, of course, that character whose name is born of this book of whom we speak. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we read his autobiography in verse 14 of that chapter. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Nehemiah was possessed of a right fear of the Lord. And he says that because of that, because of that fear of the Lord which was in his heart, he did not seek after riches, after wealth, after any carnal advantage which he might have claimed, which he might have exacted of the people over whom he ruled, because of that fear of the Lord, which he considered a thing of greater value, of greater worth, of greater importance. He knew the truth of that proverb which is before us, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Because Nehemiah knew, as we may also know, another fact concerning the fear of the Lord and its value, as recorded in Proverbs 22, verse 4, where we are told, by humility and the fear of the Lord, we've seen the connection between those two things already, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. These are the things by which the true value and worth of the fear of the Lord may be measured. It tendeth unto life, my friends. It is the very fountain of life eternal. It brings an honour not such as any worldly promotion or worldly advantage might convey. It brings riches not to be counted in shekels of silver, not to be counted in bread. But, my friends, riches to be measured spiritually, treasures in heaven. Because, you see, my friends, the fear of the Lord is of eternal consequence. To have the fear of the Lord in this present existence, in this present scene, is to have the presence of the Lord in the world which is to come. To have the fear of the Lord here is to have heaven hereafter. Which is why the psalmist could say in those words which we read at the very commencement of our service, "The fear of the Lord is clean and endureth forever." May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things to God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 324, which is a setting of the 19th psalm. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. For hymn 324.
Sent from my heart.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.